Look with me to Matthew chapter 25. This passage that I'm going to be dealing with, beginning at verse 31, concerning the subject of the king's judgment of sheep and goats. This passage is the conclusion of our Lord's message from the Mount of Olives. It's called sometimes the Olivet Discourse because it was preached to the disciples from the Mount of Olives. It began back in Matthew 24. And what he was speaking of is the last days of the church here on earth leading up to his second coming and ultimately the final judgment. Look at verse 31. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. The Son of Man is a messianic title. In other words, it's a title, it's a phrase that identifies him as the Messiah. Now, I know if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll see one of the prophets, especially Ezekiel, referring to himself as Son of Man, but not in this way. When Ezekiel refers to himself as the Son of Man, that's like us doing that. We're just mere men and women, human beings, sinful human beings. Two types of people on this earth, sinners lost in their sins and sinners saved by grace. That's all there are. But the Son of Man here is Messiah. And that's what he's talking about. When the Messiah, when Christ Jesus himself comes in his glory, that's his second coming. The scripture speaks of the reality of the second coming and of the judgment. We've read this one, Hebrews chapter 9, 27. Listen to it. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's his sheep. He bore the sins of his sheep. Remember, the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. That's God's elect. That's the church. That's all who will eventually in this life come to faith in Christ and true repentance. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You see, he came the first time to put away sin, to bear the iniquity of his sheep. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah preached. All we like sheep were gone astray. So Christ died for his sheep. But when he comes again, it's not to bear their iniquities. He'll come without sin unto salvation. That is final glory is what he's talking about there. The finalization of all things according to the purpose of God from eternity be culminated right there. And so verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him as all his attendants, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, it says. And the throne of his glory will be a judgment throne. He says in verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all the nations of the world. So we see the reality of the second coming and the reality of judgment there. We've seen the standard of the judgment. How many times do you hear me quote Acts 17:31? Where God has commanded all men everywhere to repent because he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and that he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. That's the standard. Righteousness is the standard of judgment. Christ is the judge himself. Son of Man, the King, he's going to say. Verse 34, the King. That's how he identifies himself. He's the potentate, as somebody said. That means he's the all-powerful king, omnipotent king. He's the Lord of lords. All of this because of his earned right as God-man, the mediator. And he's going to judge the world in righteousness. The righteous judge will judge the world in righteousness. And we've read about the declaration that God will declare at judgment through Christ. John 5:28. Remember that? Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good, it says. unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Where do we fit into that? Is he talking about judgment based on the works of men? Is he going to judge believers based on their works? You know, this message that I'm preaching has to do with that same subject. Where do our works fit in? What is the role of our works as believers at judgment? That's what we're going to talk about. Well, that's not talking about judgment based on our works. To do good in the Scripture refers to the entire life of a sinner saved by the grace of God in Christ. And I went over that, so I'm not going to preach two messages in one this morning. I'm not going to go back over that. But those who have done evil refers to the entire life of a person who dies in their sins without Christ and stands before God without a mediator, without a righteousness, without the blood. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 concerning judgment. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the terror of the Lord is a sinner standing before God without Christ. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. The day of final judgment will be a terrible day for many, many people, but not for the people of God. And we read over there in 1 John 4 when he says, herein is our love made perfect, verse 17. He's not talking about the fact that when we are saved, we now love with a perfect love, because we don't. We still struggle. We have to fight the flesh. We do love Christ. We can say that without embarrassment, but we don't love Him perfectly. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the perfection of love that we see and ought to attain for. But we won't make that in this life because we have the sinful flesh that contaminates us. We have enough self-love in each one of us to sink a world to hell. And that's the long and short of it. So when he talks about our love made perfect, it literally, and you may have this in your concordance in 1 John 4:17, it says, herein is love with us made perfect. What is that love with us? That's God's love for us reaching its goal. And what is the goal of God's love for us? Well, it's the redemption of our souls from our sins. It's our justification before God, and it's our regeneration by the Holy Spirit to bring us to faith in Christ. So listen to it, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness, confidence in the day of judgment. Now remember I said that the judgment's going to be a terrible day for many, many people, but not for the people of God. They'll have confidence in the day of judgment. Why? Well, what does the verse say in 1 John 4:17? Because as He is, as Christ is, so are we in this world. Now, how can I say that as Christ is right now, I am right now in this world? Not in myself, but as I stand in Him, washed in His blood, and justified by His righteousness. His righteousness imputed. That's what we're talking about. That's our confidence at judgment. So think about this. Now go back to Matthew 25. Read it again. Look at verses 31 and 32. Here's Christ, the supreme judge of all. Now listen to what it says. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. He's going to make the world His footstool. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. A shepherd. Christ is the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the shepherd king. That's who Christ is. He's the shepherd of the sheep. It's amazing when you go through the Bible and you see all the titles and descriptions and identifications and distinctions that belong only to Christ. There's too many to name. In fact, as you study the Scriptures and you grow in grace and knowledge, you find more and more how many things apply to Him and Him alone. Not only is He called the shepherd, for example, but He's also called the Lamb. He's the Lamb of sacrifice. That's an amazing thing. He's the high priest of His people. He is our altar. He is our sacrifice. But He's our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack, want for anything. Psalm 23. And more and more and more we see how He Himself took control of all the salvation, upon Himself the responsibility of the whole salvation of His sheep. John chapter 10 speaks of it. We won't turn there, but read that chapter sometime. The shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd, gives his life for the sheep. For whom did Jesus Christ die on the cross? He died for His sheep. Now here, as judge, He's going to separate, it says. He's going to separate them one from another, the sheep and the goats. You know, the Bible teaches us that there's only two kinds of people. I mentioned before, sinners lost in their sins, sinners saved by grace. But another distinction is sheep and goats. The sheep refer to the elect of God. That's what the Scripture teaches. I know people don't like that, but that's the way it is. The Bible never talks about a sheep being changed into a goat or a goat being changed into a sheep. You don't see that in the Scripture. When Christ came to the earth, He came to die for His sheep. And that's another thing in the book of John that teaches us that the reason that men by nature don't believe is because they're left to themselves. They're not of the sheep. But that's not the issue that we on this plane are to be concerned with. What we're to be concerned with is there's lost sheep and then there's saved sheep. Christ spoke of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He had some lost sheep in Israel. He had lost sheep among the Gentiles. I quoted it earlier in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's what we are by nature. In other words, by nature there's no difference between the sheep and the goats. By nature, Paul wrote that in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, we are all by nature children of wrath, even as others. When we're born into this world spiritually dead, without spiritual life, walking in the lust of our flesh, however that manifests itself. But if we ever find ourselves to be sheep, we find in the Scripture that we always were sheep. We were just lost sheep. I like what one old preacher said about salvation. A lot of times we like to put things very succinctly, and that's okay if we understand what we're talking about. And they asked the old man, they said, how do you know you're saved? He said, I know I'm saved because I know the way. You see, if you don't know the way, what is it? You're lost. If you don't know the way. He said, I know the way. Well, Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I know the way of salvation. It's a way of grace. It's a way of the cross. It's a way of righteousness. It's the way of the blood. We could go on and on with that. But He's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And then look at verse 33. Now here's the sheep and the goats. He said, He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Christ identifies His sheep, as I said, in passages like John 10. The goats describe everyone else. But look at this. What does the right hand represent? It's the right hand of judgment. It's the right hand of acceptance. He accepts us. If you go back through the Old Testament and you talk about the right hand of God, you know who you're talking about? Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. We're accepted of God in the beloved. It's the right hand of fellowship. We speak of that. It's the right hand because it honors God. It glorifies Him in every attribute of His character as both a just God and a Savior. They'll be on the right hand of being justified before God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the left hand, that's the left hand of rejection. It's a judgment too. So here's acceptance, there's rejection. And he separates them. And then in verse 34, he gives the pronouncement. Now listen to this very carefully. Don't let this slip by you. The language here is very important. It says in verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand." Now listen to what he's talking to the sheep now. And he says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." Now that's the first way he describes them, blessed of God. Now how can a sinner be blessed of God and not cursed of God? Well, there's only one way, and that's by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. The scripture says that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's no blessing, there's no eternal blessings from God outside of Christ. There's nothing but curse. You see, those who don't have Christ, those who are not washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, are cursed by the law. So what he's talking about here is people who are sinners saved by the grace of God. They're blessed of the Father. And God is their Father in a redemptive way. You see, to those who stand before God at judgment without Christ, God is not a father. He's a righteous judge who judges according to truth. But to the ones on his right hand, the sheep, he says, "Come ye blessed of my Father." And then look at the next word. Inherit the kingdom. Now right away we know that they're blessed of the Father. They're sinners saved by grace. And secondly, they inherit the kingdom. They didn't earn it and they didn't deserve it. They didn't work for it. They didn't earn their salvation. Again, the grace of God. Peter spoke of an inheritance incorruptible, reserved for his people in heaven because of what? Because of the righteousness of God in Christ. His obedience unto death. What we have by way of salvation and acceptance with God and blessings and benefits is all earned by Christ, not by us. We have an inheritance. I mean, somebody else worked for it, earned it, and died to give it to us. That's what Christ did. So inherit the kingdom. The kingdom there being salvation with all of its benefits and blessings. And then look at the next word, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That means that we didn't prepare it. It means it wasn't conditioned on us. It was prepared for us from the foundation of the world. This is all of salvation by the predestinating purpose of Almighty God, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, given us in Christ Jesus, as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1, before the world began. All conditioned on Christ. Somebody prepared this whole thing for us. This is not a potluck salvation. This is not bring your own beans. This is a supper prepared. This is a salvation prepared. This is a salvation freely provided. And we inherit it. Now that sets the tone of everything else that's going to be said in this. Some people call this a parable, and it has some identifying marks of a parable. But it's reality. It's teaching a truth. And this is what sets the tone right here now. These sheep, they're blessed of God by the grace of God in Christ. They inherit the kingdom because Christ earned it, and it was all prepared for them from the foundation the Lord has given them in Christ. It's all of grace. You can't get away from it in the scripture. Somebody told a preacher one of them, "All you preach is grace." Well, yeah. Tell me about it. Say that again. Make me a t-shirt with that on it. Yeah, I put that on my headstone. And that's the pronouncement, that judgment to the sheep. He's not sitting here tallying up this or tallying up that or weighing this or weighing that. We've already been judged for all our sins in Christ Jesus. And he bore them away at Calvary. That's what it means he was made sin. He was made a curse for us. But then he begins to speak of something that to many people, turn the whole thing around, and they think it focuses in on work salvation. But it doesn't mean that at all. The foundation's already been laid now. Here it is. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then look at verse 35. Here's evidence of the sheep's union with the shepherd. And he says, for I was an hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. What is he talking about? Well, I'll tell you exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about Christian love and fellowship that gives evidence of a believer's union with Christ. That's what he's talking about. This is Christian love in the truth. He's talking about love and support of our brethren in the faith in light of the world's hatred of us. Remember he said in 1 John 3, after he gave the example of Cain and Abel, Cain hated Abel, Cain killed Abel. Why? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. And immediately he said after that, I think it's verse 13, he said, marvel not if the world hates you. Christ spoke of that in John chapter 15, beginning at verse 18. Don't be amazed that the world hates you. He said it hated me before it hated you, and you're a follower of Christ. And he went on to tell him, he said, the reason the world hates us is because of our message. Now, there are true believers who have what I would say are bad attitudes. Now, I'm not one of them, but no, there's too often I do have a bad attitude. You got a bad attitude. Yeah. I say that in the mirror a lot. You got a bad attitude, buddy. All right. And Christians ought not have a bad attitude. But that's not why the world hates us. There are times that a true believer will act like the world. Paul spoke of that in Corinth. He said, you're all acting like carnal people. And we ought not do that. But that's not why the world hates us. The world hates us because of the message of God's grace, which leaves sinners with no hope or boast or confidence in themselves or their works, but only gives glory to Christ. And Christ said, well, don't be amazed if the world hates you. It hated me. He said in John 16, he said, they'll throw you out of their worship services and seek to kill you in the name of God. But he says, you stick together in this message. And that's what he's talking about here. Back then especially. I thank God that we live in the time that we've lived in, where we live in a country that we have a constitution that enables us to worship as God leads us and without harm from the state. Back then they didn't have that, did they? Hungry over their profession of faith in Christ. Some of them went thirsty. Some of them were jailed. Some of them lost their jobs, their means of support. And that's what Christ is talking about. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in jail, you came. That's what he's talking about. Now, this Christian love that we're talking about does not make us righteous before God. It is no part of our righteousness before God. But it evidences our union with Christ, who alone, 100%, is our righteousness before God. You understand that? Love does not earn us God's favor and rewards. Christ did that. Love does give evidence of our salvation, the grace of God within, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Turn back over to that 1 John 4 passage. Let me show you something there. When he said in verse 17, and you know the whole passage there is teaching us that we as brethren in Christ should love one another. Now listen, we're commanded to love all without exception as ourselves, our neighbors, ourselves, to do good unto everybody. But these passages that I'm talking about speaks of a special Christian love the love of God's grace, or the grace of love within us, divine love, that binds us together in the gospel. That's what he's talking about. If I see a hungry man and I have the means to feed him, then that's fine. But I don't have religious fellowship with him unless he loves Christ, this Christ, and believes in him. You understand that. But this whole passage is talking about how we are to love one another because God loved us. And he says in verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect." Here's how it reaches the perfection of its goal, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as Christ is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. There's no legal fear in this love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You see, if I'm looking to Christ and believing in Christ, there's no condemnation for me. There's no tally of my sins. God told me that if I'm in Christ, he will never remember my sins again. He'll never lay them to my... Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can condemn us? It's God that justifies, Christ that died. And he says in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. In other words, our love for Christ, our pitiful love for Christ... And it's by the grace of God that we do love him. But our love for him is not the source or cause of his love for us. It's his love in Christ that brought us to love him. And verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother. You see that? He's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Now, who is our brother? Who is our sister? What did Christ say? Who is my mother? He said, who is my brother? Them that do the will of my Father. That's what he's talking about, the spiritual family there. Yes, we're to love our earthly mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers. But we can have no religious fellowship apart from the truth. That's what he's talking about in Matthew 25. We're to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the labor of love that he's talking about, that God doesn't forget. It would be unrighteous to forget these labors of love, not because they earn us anything, but because he created us to do them. Didn't he? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. You see? That's what he created us for his glory. He didn't create his people to be legalists or mercenaries trying to establish their own righteousness. He created them in Christ Jesus based on his righteousness imputed and freely received by faith. We'll look back at Matthew 25. Now look at verse 37. Now notice this. Here's the response of the righteous. And I love this. He calls them he calls the sheep the righteous. Verse 37. How's a sinner righteous before God? There's only one way in the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And that's by his grace through Christ. That's to be washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee unhungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came to thee? When did we ever do that to you? Incidentally, you might compare that to, or contrast it rather, to Matthew 7:22. Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Lord, haven't we cast out demons? Lord, haven't we done this? The righteous say, Lord, when did we ever do that? I can tell you right now, the one thing they have on their mind is not what they've done. It's what Christ has done. The king's the one who brings up what they did as evidence of their union with him and the grace of God in them. And it says in verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have these my brethren. Now Christ calls them his brethren. You have done it unto me. Now how do you know this is talking about the spiritual family? Number one, they're the sheep. Number two, they're blessed of God. Number three, they inherit the kingdom. Number four, which was prepared for them before the foundation of the world. And number five, they're his brethren. Read Hebrews 2 sometime. He calls them brethren. Who are my brothers? Them that do the will of my Father. And he says, in that you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. In other words, what we do to his sheep, our brothers and sisters in Christ, he takes it personally. How we treat each other in this gospel. Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, yeah, I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know. Feed my sheep. Well, look at. I'll hurry now. Look at verse 40. Here's the pronouncement, or verse 41, the pronouncement upon the goats. He says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. Remember Matthew 7:23, depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. I never knew you. Same thing. You cursed by the law. No hope, no grace, no Christ. Into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, you visited me not. See, they didn't. They evidenced what we call the world's hatred of the church, of the sheep. It was evidence of their unbelief. No life from God. I could go to all kinds of scripture, and I'll probably do some more of that later on. But look at verse 44, then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, and or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister? When did we not do this? I'm sure they had charitable works in the world, but it didn't evidence their love for Christ and his people. Verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. That's the answer of the king. And he says in verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What does this teach us? It teaches us that there is absolutely no hope for any of us except God's amazing grace in Christ.